proper or correct interpretation of the Bible tonight. We know that's a very important thing because at the beginning of the scripture, not only here in Deuteronomy 4:2 that's in the notes, "Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you." That's Deuteronomy 4:2. It's other places there in Deuteronomy as well. At the beginning of the Bible, and then in Proverbs 35:6, "Every good word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar." And then in the end of the Bible, Revelation 22:18-19, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book." I don't know if you've done any reading about some of the modern translations, but and about some of the things that happened to the translators. It wasn't good. And it is not good to tamper with the Word of God. And so we're going to be looking at the 10 laws of biblical interpretation tonight, and hope it'll help you in your Bible study and help you to understand the importance of interpreting the scripture correctly. So let's pray. Father, guide us, help us to see what we need to see as we look into these things tonight. Help us not to get in error with the scripture and misinterpret it, but to stay true to the Word of God. And if we will follow these laws of interpretation, that we will not get off course. And we thank you for it. Just blessing our time together tonight. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So I put there in the notes, "In these days of much error and controversy," and you say, you know, we can read that, yeah, but the folks online can't. So that's why I repeat some of these things. "In these days of much error and controversy over the scriptures, it is altogether appropriate to consider correct biblical interpretation, which theologians call hermeneutics. They call it hermeneutics. It is not necessary to be a Greek and Hebrew scholar to read, to understand, to believe, and to practice biblical truth. Although we should be thankful for godly scholars who have great reverence for the Word of God and who have illuminated our understanding of the Bible with explanations of Greek and Hebrew words and made it plainer for us to grasp just what the scriptures say. So here are 10 basic laws of Bible interpretation. The first one, pretty obvious, it's the law of actual meaning. The law of actual meaning. We find in Psalms, starting off, 27 and verse 11, Psalms 27, verse 11. "Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies." Lead me in a plain path. Well, we're going to find that the Lord has promised to do that. He's promised not to make this book hard for us to understand. He's made that promise to us. Look in Proverbs chapter 8. The book of Proverbs, chapter 8. And here in chapter 8, beginning in verse 1, "Doth not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice? She standeth in the top of high places, by the way, in places of the paths. She crieth at the gates and at the entry of the city, at the coming in at the doors. Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of man. O ye simple, understand wisdom, and ye fools, be ye of an understanding heart. Hear, for I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things. For my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing froward or perverse in them. They are all plain to him that understandeth, and right to them that find knowledge. The words of God are plain. Yes, we understand that some things are difficult to understand in the Bible. And I always remember what the great preacher in the past, R.A. Torrey, said about that. He said, if I could pick up this book and read it like a child's storybook and understand it, he said, I wouldn't believe it came from God, who is far above us, and his ways are not our ways, and his thoughts are not our thoughts. But it can be understood. And we'll get to that as we look at these scriptures. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 20. Back to 1 John chapter 5, verse 20. Book about fellowship and staying close to the Lord. Verse 20 says, and we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding. He hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true and eternal, this is the true God and eternal life. So he's given us an understanding. And we'll explain that more in a little bit. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9. For this cause we also cease, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Spiritual understanding. We compare that with 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. And this is what I said I'd get to in a moment. A little bit, I think it's the way I said it. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 14. But the natural man, that's the unsaved man, that's the man who has not come to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. In other words, Jesus said he would give us an understanding. Do you remember what he said he would do for us in John chapter 14 through chapter 16? What did he say there he would give us? Anybody remember? Yeah, he said he'd give us great peace, but he said that he would give us the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, yes. He would give us the Holy Spirit, and every believer who believes in Jesus Christ, Ephesians chapter 1, is sealed with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, the scripture, is given by inspiration of God, and holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will help us understand the Word of God. That's how he has given us an understanding. So every believer has the Holy Spirit within him or her to help understand the Scripture. And so when the plain sense of Scripture makes sense, seek no other sense. It's a pretty good thing to remember. And the Bible says what it means and means what it says. Remember 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So it does take some study to understand the word of God. And sometimes people try to take words in the Bible and make them say something that they don't say when you just need to take it for what it says. It just simply says it, so believe it. Now, we'll understand that there are situations that come up. Context indicates it can be, the context may indicate a, the way I want to say it is figurative or symbolical meaning. So if you, sometimes the meaning is symbolical, and what will reveal that? Well, we'll get to that when we get down to the law of context, which is the next one there, the law of context. But before we go there, the Bible is to be understood literally except when obvious figures of speech, metaphors, similes, etc., or indicated in the scripture itself that types are used, that it is symbolic. So that's the first thing. Sometimes people get so difficult in trying to understand the Bible because they're trying to figure out what is it saying when it's very apparent what it's saying. I mean, just take it for what it says. And very clear in some places. The next thing, the second law, is the law of context. That's the second law, the law of context. We have to look at the historical, grammatical, who it's speaking to, the message that's given, and under what conditions that it was given. That must be considered. We can go to Luke chapter 10, verse 37, and this is one that it says, and he said, he that showed mercy on him, then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. Well, you've probably always heard that old story of the guy that was opening up his Bible, and he first opened it up to Judas hanging himself, and then he opened it up again and he came to this. That's a story that's told quite often, go and do thou likewise. And But it does illustrate you can get in trouble with not going with the context. But what is the context here? The context is, he's talking about, and who is my neighbor? Verse 25, it says, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. So this lawyer that's trying to tempt him, he said the right answer here. And he said unto him, thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. But notice he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And Jesus gives him this illustration that hits this lawyer right in the face, because he doesn't have anything to do with Samaritans. And of course, you have a Levite who comes by, and this certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among three thieves and was stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead, in verse 30. And by chance there came down a certain priest. So the priest comes. What does he do? He passed on the other side. Then a Levite, when he looked on the place and come and looked, passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. The priest and the Levite wouldn't, but the Samaritan, he did. And this lawyer would fit into that category of the Levite and the priest. He should of all things be one to help, but he wouldn't do it. And so the Lord says to him, then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. And do you notice there's nothing else said by this lawyer? he doesn't say anything else. There. He's walking off, ashamed of himself, probably. He tried to trick Jesus, but it didn't work. And so it's important to look at the context and look at what is happening there. And here's another one in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 1 John chapter 2, verse 24. This one is used by people who say you can lose your salvation. Let that therefore abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain is the same Greek word, in you, you shall also continue, the same Greek word. It's three times in that verse, abide, remain, continue, in the Son and in the Father. So just reading that verse alone, it would seem to indicate that if you don't remain, if you don't stay faithful, yeah, then you can't abide. But if you keep it from the beginning, what you've heard, if you keep your salvation and shall remain, it, and that you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, then you shall continue in the Son and the Father. Well, if we just took that verse alone, we could have evidence of that a person could lose their salvation. But as we'll see on down, we have to take the Bible as a whole and in the context. And the context here is pretty clear. If you jump back and look, it says, verse 23, whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledges the Son hath the Father also. Then our verse, let that therefore abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you also shall continue in the Son and the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised to us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth, there's our word again, in you. And you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even it, as it hath taught you, shall abide, ye shall abide in him. So reading the context, it's very clear that we do abide in him. And that if, then in verse 24, is since that which you have heard. It's just like saying since that which you've heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you shall also continue in the Son and in the Father. It's used in that sense, the word if is there. Go back to verse 19. Then they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued. That's our same word that's translated abide, that we've looked at several times. It's several times in this chapter. They with no doubt would have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. So in the context, that verse is not teaching that you can lose your salvation. It's teaching that those who do put their faith in Christ remain in him, abide in him. And of course, looking at the whole context, to abide means that we are going to keep his commandments. Go back to the beginning of chapter 2. And we're going to keep his commandments. And if we don't do that, then we're going to be ashamed of him, verse 20, before him at his coming in verse 28. So context really is an important thing in understanding Scripture. Much error has come from taking passages out of context and failure to understand the different dispensations. God has dealt with man differently in the dispensations. There are at least seven dispensations and time periods that God has dealt with man differently. one of them, example, is the law, under the law, and then this period of grace that we live in now. Totally different under the law. And so we have to understand that, and people get confused and take verses out of context that should be applying to the law or to grace. Number three, the law of first mention. This is important. I think you'll see this tonight when we move on down, but let's go back to Genesis 22, and we'll see a law of first mention here. In Genesis chapter 22, and verse 5, "And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you." This is the first time that worship appears in the Bible. And in this instance, what is worship? Well, to sum it up as simple as we could put it, worship is obedience. Worship is obedience. That's what Abraham was going to do. He was going up there to sacrifice his son as God had told him to do. He was being obedient. He said, "We'll go up and worship and come again to you." So his worship was that he would be obedient. That's important to remember. And that will follow through the scripture as you go through the scripture. We'll see that a little later here. I'll give you some scriptures on that, but it follows through. True worship is being obedient to the Lord and to his commands. It's not music. Music is not worship. Music is just a way of praise and preparing our hearts for the reception of the Word of God. But it's not worship. A worship team up on the platform is not worship. Worship is being obedient to the Word of God. That's how we worship Him. Number four, the law of full mention. The law of full mention. Full mention. The law of full mention. 2 Timothy 3, 16, 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's all profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. The man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. We have to take the scripture as a whole. And we can't fully understand the doctrine. For instance, the Holy Spirit. A lot of people are way messed up on the Holy Spirit because they don't take the whole Bible teaching on the Holy Spirit. And when you do that, you understand the whole situation with the doctrine of the Holy Spirit and what it's all about. So all of Scripture, unless we have examined all of Scripture concerning a particular doctrine, we're liable to get a misinterpretation in our teaching about that particular thing. So you have the law of full mention. We have anything that we're teaching on. Marriage, better consider the whole scriptures. If you're going to teach on the home, better consider all of scripture. Got to look at it all. If you're going to look at child discipline, got to look at all of scripture. You're going to get the whole picture, and you're going to teach it correctly. The law of full mention. Number five is the law of progressive mention. The law of progressive mention. And notice what the Apostle Paul said there in Acts chapter 20, verse 27. Acts 20:27. He said, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the the counsel of God. All counsel of God, looking at all of it. Just what we mentioned with full mention. But this progressive mention, it's checking the first and the last mention, indicates what is between, and the intermediate matter is found to be fitly joined together. Let's take worship. Look at that. We have the last time that it's mentioned in the Old Testament. Remember, we said in the context there of Genesis 22, worship was his obedience, to obey God. So we go to the last place that worship appears in the Old Testament, and that's Zechariah. It's in your notes there. Zechariah 14 and verse 17. And it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. So, again, it was obedience, to come up to obey. Obey to come up and to worship there in Jerusalem. Now, Matthew chapter 2 and verse 2 is the first time that it appears in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 2 and verse 2. Saying, where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. They were come to worship him. And then the last time that it appears, they were going to do what? They were going to present their gifts to him. And that's a great thing that is taught in the New Testament, is giving, being obedient, again, to the command of the Lord. Last time it appears in the Bible, this worship, is chapter 22 and verse 9. Chapter 22 and verse 9. Then saith he unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. So the whole context of worship is to worship God, to do what he has called us to do, to follow his word. That is true worship. It is not singing songs. It is or doing performances. It is following and doing his word. And that follows through all the way with worship in the scripture. So that's what we call progressive mention. We take a subject and we look at it all through the scripture. And we then see that it is increasing our understanding of that particular thing. Next one, number 6, is comparative mention, comparative mention. That's just comparing scripture with scripture. It's vital to understanding any given topic. It goes along with the full mention, but it is a thing of just comparing scripture with scripture. A lot of that you can get a greater understanding of the events that take place in the life of Christ by just comparing scripture with scripture. You can understand that, and that's what 1 Corinthians 2:13 says. First Corinthians 2:13, that's where we were a little bit ago. In 2:13 it says, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And so it is, we can learn a lot more about the life of Christ in the Gospels by comparing scripture with scripture. they give us more detail, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's kind of like if we had somebody like we have those of you who are sitting back there, clear back in the back on each side, and then if we would have my wife turn around and look, and we'd have Jim and Teresa turn around and look that way, and they would all write a description of this place, well, we would have a pretty apt description of what was in this room, wouldn't we? Because we've seen it from four different views, and that's what the Gospels do for us. And so comparing Scripture with Scripture is a good way to understand the teachings of the Bible. So then we have number seven, the law of illustration. This is illustrations and parables. They help carry the truth home to the heart and mind of the believer. Luke 18:1 is a good example of that. There's so many examples of the illustrations and parables that Jesus taught. Parables are illustrations, and he spake a parable unto them unto this end. So he tells us what it's about, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And so he gives us an illustration of this judge who, he didn't want to be bothered with it, but because she kept coming. And so he gives us that we ought to always pray. Don't give up. I remember George Mueller. He was, if you remember the stories of him and how he fed the children in his orphanages that he had and just prayed and God brought it in. He said that he had prayed and prayed and prayed for this one man to come to the Lord. He said finally, after 20 years of praying, he finally came to the Lord. That was George Mueller, the great man of prayer. And so continue to pray. That's what he's teaching us here, and he uses that illustration to bring that to our intention. Don't give up. So many times we come to the place where they go, oh, I don't think God's ever going to answer that. Well, according to your faith, be it unto you. That's what he told several of them in the New Testament. But if we believe and we keep asking, the Lord will help. This woman knew that that judge had the power to help her. So the next one, the number eight, the law of double reference. Psalm 22 is a good example of that, as it begins out with, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And it describes a time in the life of the writer, probably David, that it describes a time that he was felt away from the Lord and forsaken. But it describes very clearly for us the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. There's a double reference there. And many Old Testament scriptures are historical past, things that actually happened, but they picture future prophetic events. I think about Jacob when he prayed there at Bethel, which means the house of God, and how it all pictures the importance of the church. And just in a true event that took place, but it's prophetic also of what would come later. So there's a lot of that in the Bible. And it's interesting in the Bible that you can take these stories that are given to us in the Old Testament of actual happening things, and then you look up the meanings of the names of the people involved, and it tells the same story and the meaning of the names. That could only come from God. That could only be Almighty God could know the historical events that would take place and take and record them for us, and the names of the people mean the same thing as the story that took place. It tells the same story. The double reference, it's really a good thing to see in the scripture. Number nine, the law of spiritual application. Spiritual application. We'll catch these verses here in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. Much that we read in the Bible, I've known people to say that I don't bother with the Old Testament. We live in the New Testament time. It's just the New Testament for me, that's all. Well, here it says in Romans 15:4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime, that's the Old Testament time, were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11. 1 Corinthians 10:11. Now all these things happen unto them. Who's the unto them? Well, it's the children of Israel. If you read on up in the chapter. Now all these things happen unto them for in samples, and they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. So there is this law of spiritual application. And there is a literal interpretation, but there's also application. We can apply these same stories to us. We read about David and his terrible sin with Bathsheba. That would be a warning to any of us to be very careful around the opposite sex. It ought to be a clear warning. Look what happened to his life after that and what he went through. It was never the same. And then the final one, number 10, is the law of the master key. The master key, capital M-A-S-T-E-R, capital K-E-R, the master key. We can see that. This is where real deep Bible students, this separates, like some say, the men from the boys or the women from the girls. Or like J. Vernon McGee said, this is where the rubber meets the road, so to speak, in Bible study. Psalm 40 and verse 7, and then it's repeated in Hebrews 10. Psalm 40, verse 7. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, the volume of the book. It is written to me. If you're saying the volume of the book, that means it's what the book's about. It's about this. Hebrews 10 and verse 7, same thing, but recorded in the New Testament as well, because it is the old and the new. Then said I, lo, I come. Who's the I? It's Jesus. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do thy will, O God. And then over in Luke 24, Jesus really made it plain here. I don't think you can get much plainer than this. On those two on the road to Emmaus, he said to them in verse 25, then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things? That means that his suffering was recorded by the prophets, and to enter into his glory. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And then notice over to verse 44. We go over to verse 44. And it says, and he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Notice this now. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Jesus has made it so we can understand the scriptures. He left us the Holy Spirit to indwell us so that we could understand what we read in the Word of God. And yes, he's given us Ephesians chapter 4. He's given us pastors and teachers to help us to discern and understand men and women who teach women who have spent time in the Word of God and studying and learning and in these various things say, wow, all these 10 things, whoa, that's a lot. Well, it's not really if you put your mind to it and work at it. It's not that hard. So the theme of the Bible is Jesus. Volume of book, it's written of him. Colossians 1:16. That one makes it very clear. All things. Can't get it just exactly in my mind, so I will look it up. All things were made by him and for him. That's what it says. All things were created by him and for him. The last part of the verse there. And then Romans 11:36. Romans 11:36. For of him and through him and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. See, it's all about him. The real Bible student looks for Jesus on every page of the Bible. It's all about him. And to understand. You see in those, back in Leviticus, where people say, oh, I dread reading through the Bible when we get to Leviticus. But if you can look for Christ in there, it opens up a new world for you in reading through those difficult books. Keep your eye out for him. Notice what he said in Revelation 1:8. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. It's all about him. And that's what we need to understand in biblical interpretation. Those laws are very important. And if we're going to interpret the scripture correctly, let's pray. Father, thank you for these few moments to look at the laws of biblical interpretation. Thank you that you've given us your word and you've made it plain and easy for us to understand. Most of the difficulty comes from the point that people just make it difficult. Instead of reading and getting what they can get, they struggle over what they can't get. But help us to read the Word of God and pick up on what we can understand. And as we continue to read and grow, we will understand more and more. And someday, we will be in your presence and we'll understand it all very clearly. We just thank you for giving us your word and thank you for the blessings that we have in Christ Jesus. And we pray that we will be Bible students. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.